We're continuing talking about the seven I's, the basic methodology, principles for biblical counseling. We've talked about involvement, investigation, interpretation, and we're just now completing the section on instruction, talking about putting off, putting on, and how the Bible explicitly teaches both the things we should stop doing and the things we should put in their place, something of the nature of real repentance, not a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow that produces change. And as we also think about instructing people, I think it's very, very important as a matter of principle to distinguish in our teaching between here is what the Bible says and our way of doing certain things. And we do not want to be legalistic in our instruction. Our authority, our only authority, is the Word of God. For example, you can tell a married man that he must break up with his girlfriend, that it's wrong for him to commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't have the authority to say he's got to send her an email or a text message or call her on the phone or meet her in person with somebody else there. There are different ways things can be done. You can tell someone who doesn't have a job that he ought to work. He ought to look for a job. You can't tell him he has to go work at Walmart. You can tell someone that if they want to seek marriage, they should only be married to a believer. But we don't have the authority to tell them which one. So to distinguish between here's what the Bible says in terms of instruction, and then it doesn't mean you can't go beyond the Bible in terms of suggestion. You might say, well, I think it would be wise for you to get a job at Walmart or to try to apply there. I think it might be wise for you to consider this person for courtship or use this method, or many people have found this to be successful. But I think it's very important in counseling that you distinguish between thus says the Lord, which is explicitly from Scripture, and then giving examples of how it can be done. Also, as you instruct your counselee, you want to make sure as you teach them that you teach them at a level they can understand. Some counselees pick up things very quickly. They're biblically literate and they can follow along. Others are less mature. Some need milk, others need meat. And that's actually kind of an advantage of counseling over publicly teaching or preaching, is when you're teaching or preaching, you have people at every different level in the room and you're trying to reach them all somehow. Well, when you're counseling, you're trying to distinguish the level of this particular person and instruct on their level. There are hints you may get as to what that level is. I'll have counselees who claim to be devoted Christians, and they every day they read their Bible, say, well, look up this verse in the Psalms, or look up this verse in Ephesians, and when it takes them 3 or 4 minutes to find it, and then they have to look in the table of contents, you realize they may not be as biblically literate as that. I even will learn something about a counselee asking him to read a verse. I've had counselees who can barely sound out the words, and so you need to slow down with that person. With instruction, one of the best things you can do is to develop your own counseling outlines. Many of mine are from Bible studies I've done, sermons I've preached. Oftentimes there'll be a passage or a couple of passages, but you know, one passage particularly that you can expound. So you can take Philippians 4:4-8 for worry, or Matthew 6:25-34 for worry. Psalm 23 or Jeremiah 17 for fear, as we will be going through in the next section as those examples. But to develop your own counseling outlines that you have on hand, or when you're preparing for a case and you know the nature of the case, to do your homework ahead of time, to have an outline, to be ready. As you're getting started, it may be helpful for you to use resources like Help for Counselors by Jay Adams, a little booklet that has these little counseling outlines for different subjects in there: anger, fear, worry, depression. Or also there's the quick scripture reference for counselors that some have purchased. And then the outlines in my manual can help you as well. Sometimes also with instruction, your counseling may raise an issue that you don't have an answer for. Just, you know, we know the Bible is sufficient, and the Bible does have all the answers, but that doesn't mean you know all the answers. And sometimes what you may have to tell your counselee is, you know, here's what I know thus far, give a general principle from what you do know, but then to say, well, I'm going to research this, and you go study. Also, you know, look at what others who have had more experience in this area have learned, so that you can come back in the next section. So next, after we talk about instruction, is intention. Intention is that you're wanting to persuade the counselee not just to listen to you talk, but actually to act upon what you're teaching them. And so counseling is more than just teaching or instruction. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." You have some counselees who love counseling. They love to meet and to sit and talk about themselves, and they might even be very agreeable, very appreciative. They think you're a great counselor, but they don't actually change. And part of the process is you want, as James says, you don't want them just to be hearers of the word. You want to have them commit to be doers of the word. And you know, this is the nature of the discipleship, to follow Christ. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he told him to do something, and there had to be a commitment to do that. And so far as what you say is based upon the word of God, the counselee needs to be held responsible to agree and to commit to do what God says. Now, you don't want the issue to be between you and him or you and her, but as they can see, and you, I think one question you can ask a counselee is that if I can show you from the Bible that, for example, this relationship is wrong, are you willing to follow whatever the Bible says? And so the issue is not how they feel about you or your counseling, but as you prove from the Scripture, are they willing to obey what the Bible says? And that's the nature of true repentance that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. Worldly sorrow may feel bad, it may shed some tears, but godly sorrow will do anything to make things right. And not only are we concerned about actions, but also attitudes and motivations to live for the glory of God. And as you are counseling, ideally your counselee will leave the appointment with an idea of what they're going to be doing, a plan to fulfill what they've learned from the Scriptures. And sometimes you have to help them make it to be very concrete. Often in the midst of the counseling session, rather than you laying it out for them, say, okay, well, we see this is what you need to do. How do you plan to do this? And you help them to work that through. You're concerned about their motive. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever we do is to be done to the glory of God, the Scripture says. And so they should not be doing it just to please you. It's not so they can feel better about themselves, but it's for the Lord in love towards Him, in faith towards Him. This, as you love Christ and know Him, this is what you want to do, isn't it? Now, we also do have to deal with behavior. Sometimes the counselor may say, well, I don't feel like doing the right thing. I don't feel like breaking up with this unbeliever. I don't feel like going and getting a job. And the counselee, in terms of intention, must agree to follow Christ and to obey Him, obey the Lord, regardless of how he feels. Sometimes a counselor will say, well, it wouldn't be right for me to do this unless I felt it from my heart. Well, it's a shame your heart isn't right, and you should seek forgiveness for your heart being so rotten. And Jesus teaches, as we saw in Mark 7, that sin does come from the heart. But God wants you to be faithful to your wife whether you feel like it or not. He wants you to work whether you feel like it or not, and to seek forgiveness when you're wrong whether you feel like it or not. And yes, pray that your heart will change as well, but you can't always wait for your feelings to change before you do what you're supposed to do. Now, when we seek to get a commitment from a counselee to do what the Bible says, you should be prepared to meet with some resistance. I've always been a bit intrigued by one of the shortest parables that Jesus told in Matthew 21, verse 28. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted and went. The man then came to the second son and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. And those two sons, I think, reflect maybe some of us who have kids, that we have kids like that. The ones who say yes and then don't do it, and the ones who stubbornly say no and then have a conscience about it and do it. But counselees can be the same way. Sometimes someone who seems very resistant, as the Spirit brings conviction, they actually go forth and do what the Bible says they were supposed to do. On the other hand, there are many counselees who will be agreeable, and they'll just act like you're the best person they've ever talked to, and everything you say is right and true. And they'll come back the next week, and absolutely no progress whatsoever has been made. And you have to, over time, be prepared to deal with that. People will raise objections, and they may say, well, this is too hard for me. It won't work. That you need to be prepared to answer those objections. Well, how would you answer the objection, it's too hard? Well, the answer would be, for example, in Philippians 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that if this is what God is telling you to do, it's not up to you. As you abide in Christ, as we see in John 15, he will enable you to bear this fruit, and you step forth in faith to do what God has called you to do. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's going to give you help and strength in a way out from your sin, and as you're in union with Christ, change is possible. Now, on the other hand, if the counselee refuses to commit to do what is plainly in Scripture, you may need to end the counseling relationship. And this is something I've had in several cases. Quite frankly, usually when someone is unwilling to do the will of God, they will end the relationship before you get the chance to do that. As they don't want to hear, and as those in the darkness don't like light, they will leave of their own accord and just quit coming. When they see that they don't want what you're offering them, they took off. But you will have some who, for whatever reason, keep coming back, and you admonish them, and you bring the Word of God to them, and nothing changes. And after a while, you may have to be the one to say that I don't see that this is helping you. I try to be kind, even to say, well, maybe I'm not doing something right. Maybe there's someone else who could help you. But from my perspective, we typically have people waiting for counseling. And just, if I'm not able to help you, I need to help someone else with this time. And then sometimes a stronger warning, this is where church discipline could come in. As this person, the man who is committing adultery, not only will not stop seeing the woman, he doesn't want to tell his wife, that it's time to bring others in and take the action. The warning of the proverb is very strong. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And I can't promise you you're not going to get those people. Actually, I can almost promise you that you will get some of those people who they have these problems, but then when you bring them the Word of God, rather than submitting to the Word of God, they harden their necks, and a point will come. And I've had some occasions where I've had to get, I generally seek to be very gentle, but there have been cases in which I have given strong admonition, admonish the unruly, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, and so be it. So after intention, the next of the I's is implementation. Implementation is actually putting into action what has been taught and agreed to. Some people have the idea that counseling is kind of the magic hour. By just kind of showing up at counseling for an hour a week, somehow your life is going to change. It's kind of the same mentality that people want to take a pill to make the problems all get better without having to exert effort. Paul tells the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a responsibility for us to work at the solutions the Bible gives us. An analogy would be, a lot of people join a gym and they pay their money. They might even talk to a trainer, but if they don't actually go and do the exercises, they're not going to get any more healthy. And and you're a trainer, you're a coach, and they're coming to you and you're verbally telling them how to go out to the gym or actually out into the real world and play the game, and yet that doesn't happen during the counseling session. The counseling session is not an end. It's preparation for the game. It's preparation for real life. And the progress, if your counselor is going to make any progress at all, it's going to be made between sessions. And so you want to send them forth prepared. One thing would be to prepare them for temptation. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself. The naive go on and are punished for it. So, you know, if someone is tempted to anger, let's say there's a mom and she's blows up at her kids and sometimes dangerously and even to the point of potentially being abusive to make a plan. Well, when you're provoked, when your buttons are being pushed, what are you going to do? You're going to, you know, go outside, call a friend, read your Bible, put the kids in their rooms while you get on your knees and pray, but have some plan in mind, because the temptations that led to the failures, that led to the counselee coming in, are going to occur again. Likewise, sometimes, you know, if a couple is coming in, they've been having fights, that when the situation happens, the pattern begins to repeat itself. What are you going to do to break the pattern? And then also prepare them for failures, for disappointments. You know, you can say, I hope you don't stumble again. But if you do, Satan, being the accuser of the brethren, is going to discourage you. The proverb says, the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. That as you stumble to get up, to confess your sin, to remember the grace of God, and to repent, and to move ahead. A lot of times in sanctification and growth, and I've used the analogy, it's kind of like a where the battle line is, and using the example, for example, of sexual temptation, where, you know, when someone's first converted, the battle line of temptation may be fornication or adultery or acting things out in certain ways, and as they grow in grace, they overcome that, and they don't do that again. But now the temptation may, you know, for a man, maybe he's tempted to look at things or seek out things he shouldn't see on the internet and lust. And over time, the battle continues, and now that disgusts him. Now he can't even derive pleasure from that. He's growing, and yet still, if he's outside and he's at the beach or he's outside and sees women, he's still tempted and he's having to fight that. And the battle doesn't completely end, but there should be progress in the midst of sanctification. We're going to talk more about progressive sanctification very soon. A way that you can help with progress and implementation is to give concrete homework. In the manual, the syllabus you've received, especially in the second part, we have many homework assignments for various topics: an anger worksheet, temptation worksheet, recovering from an affair, the 25 things parents do to provoke their kids to anger, tests of whether you're running a child-centered home, communication worksheets, and so you can send them out with assignments. And homework has different elements and different purposes. Sometimes the homework is to reinforce what's been taught in the session. Sometimes it's to extend that teaching and go beyond. That we often will give. We used to give out lots of books, and we do have some wonderful books on many subjects. I have in your syllabus a lot of the resources I especially enjoy. That list is always increasing. What we've learned over time is not everybody is good at reading books. I've actually had adult counselees in their 20s and 30s who would say they hadn't read a book since high school. And so there are other resources sometimes that can be more effective. CCEF, Day One, Presbyterian Reformed have a lot of times little booklets that are kind of like the size of a chapter or two. And we find that sometimes people are more willing to read that, covering some of the same topics, but not as overwhelming to someone who is not accustomed to reading books. And probably a lot of people come in for counseling are the people less likely to read a lot of books. There are exceptions. Another tool which for teaching your counseling, which has been perhaps most effective, is audios, CDs or MP3s. And I found that many people, I can't get them to read a book, I can't even get them to read a pamphlet, but they'll stick a CD in their car, or they'll load the MP3s on their iPod. And sometimes, especially if they travel a lot, they have a long commute, or even some people who do physical labor will be running an audio, and instead of listening to talk radio, they'll sometimes listen to a message on peacemaking or marriage dozens of times, or several times anyway, some as many as a dozen times, over and over again. And also different people have different kinds of learning styles, and some people are learn by hearing, others learn by seeing or by reading. So we give a lot of homework in listening, reading, learning. Sometimes you can give them a couple counseling sessions worth of material if they'll do that assignment. Sometimes we have counselees keep journals. We have, in your homework examples, anger journal, other patterns, you know, someone who's tempted by lust, someone who is tempted to depression or whatever it is, temptation to alcohol, and keeping these journals. And sometimes the journal can be even more broad, just every day write down a summary of how your day was or what your devotions were like and your time in the Word. Why do this? Well, one is patterns. If you see that a guy's doing fine in the area of sexual temptation except during the weekend, and boy, when Saturday comes and he doesn't have to go to work, that's when he's lying around in bed or he's looking at stuff on the internet, and that might lead you towards a solution and more homework. Get up early on Saturday morning, get busy doing something instead of sitting around where temptation will come. Or a person who is tempted to drink or abuse other substances when he's angry. So the journal can provide patterns. Also, a journal is like a video. When a counselee comes in, you're getting a snapshot. And let's say someone's struggling with depression. And sometimes there are people that are up and down and up and down. They might be up and down two or three times in the course of a week. And they come into you and they're up and they're happy. And you think, boy, I'm almost done with this counselee. They're so happy. They're doing great. But if they'd been doing a journal, you'd see, well, they were down 5 days. Yesterday they got okay, and now they're doing great. The problem isn't really solved yet. And people who are suffering emotional upsets have a very hard time accurately recalling how the week had been, much less being able to go further back. Sometimes we give our counselees scripture memory or scripture reading. Often during the meeting, I will be writing down or have an observer write in all the passages we went through, and I'll give that list, let's say, to a couple and say, I want you to read through these together and write down four things about each passage to reinforce what God is teaching you. And then sometimes a homework assignment is an action that, for example, a husband and wife have been fighting and bickering, and there's been much sin. Well, the assignment may be to make a list of where you've sinned against each other and seek each other's forgiveness. As Matthew 7, Jesus says that we should get the beam out of our own eye first. We'll talk more about that when we go with peacemaking. And so sometimes we found counseling who's not regularly attending church say that you must attend church this Sunday. And that sometimes it'll be a condition. If you want me to continue to see you, you have to be availing yourselves of the normal means of grace in a Bible-teaching local church. And we have had counselees who were happy to come and get counseled and spend time one-to-one, but didn't have the discipline or the motivation to get up and attend worship. Well, if you're not committed enough, and this is not an optional thing, that's not being legalistic. Hebrews 10 it tells us, do not forsake assembling together. It's a command of Scripture to join together with the people of God. And God speaks powerfully through His Word and ministers to His people. It may be an agreed upon assignment to seek a job and to spend, you know, make a full-time effort, several hours a day until a job is secured. Sometimes it's to go home and to destroy the pornography or to install the Covenant Eyes or other block program on your computer to keep the person away from temptation or to get rid of the drink or illegal substances or drugs that are on the house to flush them, to destroy them. One interesting case I had is a woman came in and confessed that she'd been guilty of credit card fraud, that she had gone on a vacation with her boyfriend a year or two earlier and in another country, and then reported her credit cards stolen when she got home, and all of the charges got wiped out, and that was a form of theft. And so she needed to take action to confess what she had done wrong and make restitution, which was a very scary thing, and I respected her a lot that she did that. It might be devotions, Bible reading. It might be to serve others, like Ephesians 4 says, that the one who stole should steal no longer, but work with his hands to share with others. And one of the typical problems of a counselee is self-absorption. And part of the work of the Spirit is we get our eyes off of ourselves and our concern for others, loving others and meeting their needs. So now we've come to the final of the seven I's, which is integration. And it actually has two aspects to this seventh I. One is that it's integration into the local church, that the structure of the local church should be used in maintaining accountability. Now, for many of you, this is all the counseling you're going to do, and that's ideal. We as IBCD, we're actually under a local church, and we believe the church is where the ministry of the word should be, including the ministry of counseling. And we want to help churches to fulfill, train people in their churches to fulfill what the Bible says we should be doing in terms of shepherding souls. And so the church should be constantly in our minds as we're counseling, especially if it's someone who's not from our church, which is usually the case through a counseling center like ours. We don't tell people they have to come to our particular church, but if someone is a believer, then they need to be a member, a committed part of some particular local church. And that's a condition. If they're not a member yet, they need to be pursuing that and working on that, be it discovering the church they should join or working towards commitment to that local church. Hebrews 13:17 talks about how the leaders of the church have watch over our souls. Acts 2 speaks of how those who were converted were added to the church. And the counseling, biblical counseling, nuthetic counseling, is a ministry of the word, which is very much about the church. We're not substitute psychiatrists or psychologists. We're doing a shepherding ministry. When we have someone coming from another church, ideally, someone from that church should be there, a home group leader, a pastor. If they don't feel like they're able to handle the situation themselves, then then come along, and then we can be training the pastor or the other elder, leader, deacon, home group leader, and also because in a counseling center we're not permanent in the lives of our counselors. We're like a triage or an emergency room where our relationship is typically shorter term, over perhaps several meetings or a period of a couple of months. But long term, the church has the ongoing shepherding responsibility. Another reason why the church needs to be involved is because sometimes church discipline may be required. In Matthew 18, we'll talk more through this when we get to peacemaking very soon, is, you know, if you go to a brother and about his sin and he listens, that's good. But if he doesn't listen, you bring two or three others. And if he doesn't listen to them, you tell it to the church. And so, if someone is, I actually had a case where you have a man who's an officer in a church and he's involved in sexual immorality, and he didn't want to tell his pastor, he didn't want to tell his wife, and he didn't really want to repent, or he kind of wanted to secretly kind of repent on his own recognizance. And a point came when it had to go to the next level. So when you have, okay, it could be abuse, theft, lying, gossip, many different issues. When you look at 1 Corinthians 5 as well about church discipline, that there may be cases, if they're not listening to you, the church needs to be brought in, moving potentially towards discipline. We'll talk more about the mechanics of that later, which also raises the question, what about offering confidentiality and counseling? And biblically, and we actually have in our intake forms, which we also have in your syllabus, we have counselees for the counseling center sign. So we explain that we will not gossip about you, but we cannot guarantee absolute confidentiality. If someone else has a right to know, then we will have to tell them. Now, we'll give you the opportunity to tell them first, but for example, if you've been abusing a child physically or sexually, the law requires us to bring in the authorities. But in the same way, the man who's involved in sexual immorality, his wife has a right to know. The leadership of the church, especially given that he's an officer, they have a right to know, and the steps of church discipline may have to take place. I have a friend who had a case one time where he was asked to counsel someone, again, from another church, and that person confessed to my friend in the counseling sessions that he'd been having an affair. And as my friends tried to deal with him, and the man was unwilling to be honest before his wife or the church, my friend said, well, if you don't tell them, I will. And then the guy threatened to sue. I said, well, no, I thought I was, this is absolute confidentiality. We're not priests like in the movie or something. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but in some cases, we have to get other people involved. So one sense of integration is integrating your counselee into the life of the church. The most successful cases that I can think of is where the counselee becomes a great blessing to his local church as his life is brought under submission to the Word of God. And then also, the other sense in which we talk about integration is that when you counsel someone, you're not just seeking to solve one problem. We're going to help you with your problem with pornography or worry or this issue that the wife and the husband are having together. But you're hoping to integrate Scripture and a biblical method of solving problems into their whole life. And as they learn the sufficiency of Scripture and the power of Scripture and the help of the Spirit, they can learn to, whatever the problem is that comes up, deal with these problems using the Word of God, to seek in the Scriptures the answers. And then, ideally, their whole life is coming together in many different areas, and it's very typical. When someone starts to learn how to grow in one part of his life, that the same Bible-centered, Christ-centered approach begins to come into other areas of life as well. Often, the way that counseling runs is as you see this happening. When you're dealing with the problem, you're dealing with a crisis, maybe you're meeting weekly or even more often, and then as they begin to learn how to deal with issues, it becomes less frequently, once every 2 weeks, once a month, until finally, if they're in another church, you can hand them off completely. Or in your own church, even then it'll be a different kind of relationship of discipleship, but not the intense crisis counseling. And then, ultimately, the hope would be that the counselee would be able to counsel himself and even help others. We've had people go through counseling here who later, as the Lord worked wonderfully in their lives, later they were in a position to counsel others as well. So the seven I's, they're not divinely inspired. It's kind of a systematic way of thinking through the process, the methodology of biblical counseling. I think it is good to have them in mind. Some people will even use, especially when they're starting a form where they'll evaluate a given case, is how did I do with involvement, investigation, interpretation, instruction, intention, implementation, and integration. And thinking through, am I missing something? And in my work about that, the emphasis will be kind of in the beginning on the involvement and investigation level, moving on to the instruction and on through the rest. As you counsel, come prepared. Come with an agenda, being prepared to be flexible. But even here, thinking through these broad categories may help you to be effective with the time that the Lord gives you.